Okay, you have three handouts today, and we want to look at this first one. I referred to this concept of, they say, the first one is the two mountains. It's called chart two. And the minute I saw chart two, you knew I had to do that number one. This is the concept that I've talked about several times. See, the reason you have to appreciate our passer outer, he had to collate those because I forgot to do that and staple them. So if you don't get three distinct different handouts, then the collation wasn't gifted. But you should. The one that we want to look at to start with is the one that's called, it says the Mountain Peaks of Prophecy. Now, on this chart, this is a concept I've been hammering and hammering. This chart is over 100 years old. This was by God. You can look and get a clearer picture of this on the net if you look under Clarence Larkin. And this is free. I didn't plagiarize or lift a copyright. It's free on the net. You can get it. And what we want to look at, what I'm telling you is not new doctrine. This has been around since Paul. And what this chart depicts is an Old Testament prophet looking at prophecy. Now here's, did you get one? Oh, here's some things I want you to do. In this valley, which is the church, which is not seen in the Old Testament, in that valley over here, I want you to put 1 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11. And in that valley, also put Ephesians 3, verse 2 through 9, or actually 1 through 9. That's the valley, and it tells you that it's not in the Old Testament, right here, that they didn't see. In other words, this is an Old Testament. Yeah, I'm almost scared to write stuff because I got to. 1 Peter 1, 10, and 11 goes in the valley. Let's get one that actually has juice. Ephesians 3, actually 1 through 9, I'll do it. Particularly verses 2, 5, and 9. Now, there's other verses in the New Testament that tell you that they didn't know about the dispensation of grace, but these are two real strong ones that you can even get in the English. That's the valley. Now, that means when we're going to look at a lot of Old Testament prophecy today. These two mountains mean that when we look at Old Testament prophecy, to us, from our point of view, anything before John 13 is either history to us or is still in the future to us. Nothing is being prophesied between these two mountains. And this guy got it. And like I say, there's some other. Does anybody notice something really interesting at the top right of this chart? Now, keep in mind, Sputnik, the first satellite put into orbit, was 1958. Where does he have the New Jerusalem? Orbiting the Earth. So he didn't take modern science and figure out Scripture. He figured out Scripture from Scripture. Do you see the New Jerusalem over there? Around, like a satellite around the earth? And there's some other interesting things. The one thing that you need to be tolerant of is he calls the man of sin the Antichrist. And we've spent a lot of time on that. But the very interesting. So when we go to the book of Daniel, we go to the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they can see the suffering of Christ. They can predict, from our point of view, the return of Christ, but they don't see what's in between. This is a pictorial way to understand what we've been trying to say. That means the rapture's not in the Old Testament. Everything in the Old Testament, here's another thing that means. The dispensation of church, of the dispensation that the church is in, is related to heavens. That means that almost all prophecy that still is prophecy will have to do with earth. They'll have down here. Very little is in, from the Old Testament point of view, is in heavens. Now, today our outline looks a little different. It's this way. And the reason I did this, and you'll see today, we'll probably spend two Sundays on this, is that you have a dream of Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 that describes worldwide governments. Now remember, the term worldwide government from Old Testament prophecy has the idea of the then known world that controls Jerusalem. Do you remember the verse that says that? Everybody said Daniel 9:24. Good. Now, the second chapter describes an image. The seventh chapter describes four beasts. They describe the same governments. And we're going, that's why there's two columns, so that you could see that they cross-reference to each other. They describe different aspects of it. Okay, before we start, we have to review to get us on the all on the same perspective. That is that the day of the Lord, which is still future to us, is a time of God's wrath. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. Now, why I'm doing this is that there are people that say that the seal judgments, which we're dealing with, do not occur during the tribulation. There are people that say that the seal judgments, which we're dealing with, are concurrent, that happen now. What we're showing you is that the day of wrath, that called the day of the Lord, is still future. Now, the verse I'm going to show you in the book of Revelation proves that the seals are during the time of God's wrath, the day of the Lord, meaning the church is gone. Everybody remembers at least one of the verses that says the church won't be here when God shows his wrath. You got it. Romans 2:9. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, we're not appointed to any quality of wrath. So if we can show there's wrath on earth from God, we can prove the church isn't there. Got it? Revelation, the 6th chapter, and we want to look at the 16th verse. This is summarizing the first 6 seals. That means the seal judgments occur during the tribulation, after the church is gone. What we're doing, we've spent a lot of time on this. We're very carefully fixing the seal judgments to be in the first half of the tribulation after the church has been raptured. We fixed the start of it with the first seal, the peace, false peace. Now what I'm doing is proving to you that it's during the day of the Lord. Verse 16. 6th chapter of Revelation, summarizing the first 6 seals. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him, that's God the Father, that sitteth on the throne. By the way, this is one verse that proves God's wrath doesn't drive people to salvation. They know it's God, they know God's punishing them, and they still do not believe in him to be their Savior. Do you see this verse? Oh, they say, well, God's punishing us. We'll believe him. What does the rest of the verse say? And they hide us that sitteth on the throne and from hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. So the seal judgments that we find in the first half of the tribulation are part of the day of the Lord and are part of his wrath. Now, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians to prove from the New Testament, although we can prove it in the Old Testament, I've given you the verses, 1 Thessalonians, that the day of the Lord and the day of God's wrath are connected. Verse 2, 1 Thessalonians 5, last three, or right in the middle of the four words right in the middle. you know accurately, for the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Verse 4, last word, thief. Down in verse 9, but God has not appointed us to any wrath. So the day of the Lord, by the way, you can get into Zephaniah, I gave you the references on that. The day of the Lord is a time of God's wrath. The seal judgments are God's wrath, so the seal judgments occur during the day of the Lord. The church is gone. Now, the first seal, which we've already covered, is a false peace. I'm giving you the reference. It's a peace that won't last very long. It's a peace that will make everybody, they'll say peace and safely, and then suddenly it's going to be gone. It's a very short-lived peace. Turn with me, if you will, to stay in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 3. This is a summary of how quick this peace goes away. Now remember, this is an also background we need today. When the church leaves, God now starts dealing with the nation Israel as a nation collectively again. The majority of Jews start migrating back to the land. They will be, this is Daniel, the 9th chapter, 24th verse. They will be in control primarily of the capital city of Jerusalem. That's not true today. When they're in control, then that's going to cause conflict, because you know who's in Jerusalem. Who's in Jerusalem today? Who's got the Rock of the Mount today? Well, that happens to be a place where the religion of peace believes that Muhammad ascended into heaven. He didn't, but that's what they think. They won't be too happy about this migration, so there'll be this need for peace. That's where we find 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter and the 3rd verse. For they shall say peace and safety. Why is that important? Because there's big time conflict. Their genetic cousins will not like them being there. Actually, half-brothers. They shall say peace and safety, and sudden destruction will come. It's not going to be a very long-lived peace. Now, watch the description at the last part of this verse. We haven't stressed this much yet. And sudden destruction will come upon them. Remember, in this context, them is not the church. In this context, the church is us and you. Them is a third person out there. And them, as travail. Now, this word travail has the idea of birth pangs. Now, birth pangs have two reasons for being the metaphor here. One reason is it really hurts. The other reason is it's just the beginning. There's more to come. As birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. We covered that over in 2 Thessalonians 2, where if they got the gospel prior to the rapture, they will not get a second chance. Now, if you turn back to Matthew, the 24th chapter, remember that concept of birth pangs. That's going to be in Christ's description of the first half of the tribulation. Now, just this is review, so I'm going to go fast, but trust me, we'll get back here. In verses 6, 7, Jesus prophesies, he mentions the first seal, the second seal, the third seal, and the sixth seal. So he summarizes the seal judgments that we find over in the 6th chapter of the book of Revelation. And in verse 8, talking about the first 6 seals, he says this, all these seal judgments are the beginning you have in the King James of Sardis. It really should be translated the beginning of birth pangs. So the seal judgments, which are very catastrophic, there's 2 wars in the seal judgments. We're going to see one today. And the seal judgments, although they are 2 wars, are just the beginning of this tumultuous time. And then the second part of the tribulation is going to make the first part of the tribulation, which is catastrophic, the second part is going to make it look easy. In the first part of the tribulation, 1/4 of the human beings are going to be killed. In the second part of the tribulation, 1/3 are going to be killed, and more would be killed, except they won't be allowed to die. So it's not going to be a time that the church wants to be here. They'll be gone. They'll be gone. This is the beginning of church pangs. Now remember that the peace covenant protects Israel. It's going to be short-lived as we've referred to. Now that brings us over to Revelation, the sixth chapter. We just reviewed the second verse. We'll read it, and then we want to go on to some new material or new to us material today. And we're in Revelation, the sixth chapter, and I'll read the first two verses. We're going to deal with the beast just a minute. Now I want to say something. In the King James, they translated this word beast. I'm going to read it, not that I don't know how to read the word beast, but I'm going to read it as living creature, because that's a better translation. And I'll explain that in just a second. Verse 1, chapter 6 of Revelation, "And I saw the Lamb," that's the exalted Lamb, that's Christ, back in chapter 5, "open one of the seals." Remember, these seal judgments are like this. Actually, the word for book is scroll. It should be translated scroll. And as they did in 2,000 years ago, an important document would have a wax seal here. He's going to open it up. That's the first seal. There's going to be another wax seal in there. He's going to open it up. That's going to be the second seal. He's going to go through six seals. And then later, I believe it's the eighth chapter, he's going to turn it over and read the back. No more seals. So the seal judgments are what begin the tribulation, seven-year tribulation period. And I, verse 1, "And I saw the Lamb open one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, a noise of thunder, and one of the four living creatures." Let's stop there. I didn't do this last week. I want to do it today. These living creatures, as I've shown, I think I got it on your notes there, are like the Praetorian Guard that the emperor had in Rome. This is the honor guard. If you had an analogous to it today, would be the Secret Service that surrounds the president. Every time you see a president walk along, these are usually, no offense, bald head guys, and they're just looking all, that's the Secret Service. And they look like, you better not mess with them, most of them. Like, they look like that. You can't stay that way very long, though, can you? They're the honor guard. Now, does God need a guard? No, it is an honor guard up in the third heaven. Let me show you. Turn back to the fourth chapter. We're going to identify who these individuals are. The fourth chapter and the sixth verse. This is the throne of God up in the third heaven. Now, remember, if you want a mark in your Bible and understand what's going on, between the third and the fourth chapter, put the rapture occurs here. Chapters 4 and 5 are up in the third heaven, in the throne room of the third heaven. This is the throne of God here. And by the way, this sea of glass, I don't want to get too sidetracked, that you see here is analogous to the label of cleansing in the tabernacle of the Old Testament. Verse 6, "And before," right before the throne, "there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne," God's throne, "and around about the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes before and behind them." So they're supernatural creatures. They're not human. "And the first living creature was like a lion." Now I'm going to tell you what's going on here. Again, the throne, let's just picture the throne like this. It's not, doesn't look this, and you have living creatures. You're going to see that they have four faces. They have four faces, and they're all facing in to the throne. John is going to be looking in his vision this way. He's going to see this side of this one's. They'll call that side one. And that would be the one that's out here. So he'll see a different side here. He'll see a different side here, and he'll see a different side here. Do you see what I mean? They all have the same side facing in. So he's going to see a different side of each one of them. Stay with me. You'll see they have four faces. Okay, I can see that didn't get across. Let's say they all face in with side one. Okay, so side one's facing in. Two would be on this side. Two here. Three here. And four here. Now do you see how he sees a different face on each one? be seeing, say, side three on this one, side four on this one, side one on this one, side, this one would be side two, wouldn't it? Okay, does that make sense now? Okay, let's read it. I ain't an artist, okay? That's why I gave you Larkin today. Verse 7, and the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was a flying eagle. And the and each of the four beasts are living creatures, really better. Each had six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within and within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, holy, all three persons of the Godhead, Lord God Almighty, which is and which was and is and is to come, talking about his eternity. Now, how do I know what these living creatures are? Turn with me back to Ezekiel, the 38th chapter. No, excuse me. We want to go back to Ezekiel, the 10th chapter, page 849. Page 849, for those, in case you didn't know, we have some young people here who have that kind of Bible, and I'm trying to help them out to get there. Page 849. Now, in 849, you have, in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is prophesying that Jehovah is going to leave his presence, the presence of Israel. And he's going to picture the presence of Jehovah leaving Israel. And this is the honor guard that's around Jehovah as he dwelt among Israel. Verse 14. No, let's start with verse 4. And the glory of God went up from the cherub. That's Jehovah leaving Israel. I should mention, you know where Jehovah left Israel from? Mount Olives. You know where Christ is going to touch his human feet from on when he comes back at his second coming? Mount Olives. I would think it's what they call a gateway. Okay. Verse 4. And the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub over the ark and stood over the threshold of the temple, and the house was filled with the radiance of, and the court was full of brightness of the Lord's glory. Go over to verse 14, talking about the cherub that is in verse 4. And there's four cherubs, and every one of them had four faces. Now you know why in the book of Revelation he says that they all had a different face. Every one of them had four faces. The first had the face of a cherub. They didn't find that in Revelation. And the second had the face of a man. We found that in Revelation. The third had a face of a lion. We found that in Revelation. And the fourth had the face of an eagle. We had that in the book of Revelation. So what is the one animal that's not mentioned here in Ezekiel, and he calls it the face of a cherub? Let's go back to the book of Revelation. This is the face of the cherub here. Chapter 4, verse 7. And the first was like a lion. We found that in Ezekiel. These are talking about cherub, the honor guard. And the second was like a calf. Ooh, we didn't find that over there, did we? That's the face of a cherub. So the natural face of the cherub is like a calf from a human point of view, and the third face was like a man and then a flying eagle. So putting them all together, this honor guard, now remember, this is putting in human terms something that's not human. It's not grotesque. These beings are the most beautiful beings God ever created. This is the honor guard that over in the sixth chapter, I want you to see the protocol up in the third heaven. Now, God the Son goes over and opens up the seal, meaning he is the only one, we did this in chapter 5, that has the authority and the ability to open those seals. That's why it's called the wrath from God. As he opens his seals, he has one of his minions, one of his honor guard, tell the horse to come out, because that's below him. Now, he could do it. But watch, verse 2, chapter 6. And I saw, and behold, a white horse symbolizing peace. We spent a lot of time on this. I don't want to go back. And he that sat upon had a bow. Oh, no, excuse me. Yeah, last part of verse 1. And one of the four beasts says, come out. So Christ initiates the judgment by opening the seal, but he has one of his spirit beings tell the horse to come out. This is a vision. And I saw, behold, this is John, a white horse symbolizing peace, and they sat upon him, had a bow and a victor's crown, and it was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And we had a funny, kind of strange statement back in the book of Daniel that said, and by peace he will conquer many and destroy many by peace. That brings us to today. Today we're going to look at this second seal. Verse 3. That we had to have that introduction. I'm sorry to get where we're going today. And we'll go here for 2 weeks probably. And when he had opened the second seal, that's Christ, I heard the second beast say, come out. And there went out out of the scroll, another horse, and it was red. And this, by the way, this horse tells us why we know the white horse is peace. And the power was given unto the horse, this second horse, to him that sat upon the second horse, to take peace from the earth. So all the four horsemen are conditions. The first horse, white, is the condition of peace. The second horse is the condition of war. Watch it. Take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him, the rider, a great sword, so that he can take peace by force away. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to go back to the book of Daniel. This is going to take a couple weeks. We're going to go back to the book of Daniel, and we're going to show you the first war that occurs during the tribulation. In the first half of the tribulation, there's going to be two wars. In the second half of the tribulation, there's going to be a world dictator, and there's not going to be too many wars until right at the end. There's going to be the campaign of God, Lord God Almighty, where he's going to stomp human beings as though an Italian woman stomps grapes. That's the picture. So let's turn back to the book of Daniel. I'm trying to make this as simple as possible. The book of Daniel, and I think, Robert, we gave you the page there, 901, the second chapter. Now, before we start this, I want to show you the interpretation. Go to verse 44. These and in these days and in the days of these kings. So what we're going to see in this image represents kings and kingdoms. We're not making it up. And in fact, we're going to show you that Nebuchadnezzar couldn't remember his dream. God tells Daniel what his dream is, but we don't just stop there. God tells Daniel, and Daniel pins in Arab. No, this is in Hebrew here. It didn't get to. Let's see. It's Aramaic. No, this is in Aramaic. It starts in the first chapter, goes through the seventh chapter. And I wanted to be accurate. Daniel's going to pin in Aramaic exactly what the interpretation is, so we don't have to make it up. You know what making up what the Old Testament means? It's called in today's fundamental circuits. You know what they call it? Principalization. Well, Gideon threw the mat down. How do we principalize that to the Christian life? You don't. You throw a mat down, you're sinning. I got a verse for that, okay? Now let's go back to the second chapter of the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. It's kind of interesting. You can read it on your own. That's your assignment. The historical account is that he forgot the dream, and he's going to kill all the wise men, all of his counselors. He said, you can't tell me what my dream is. No sense having you around. Daniel shows up. That's verse 36. And this is the dream. And we, now Daniel says we because Daniel 2:36. And we, Daniel referring to himself and God, will tell the interpretation thereof. And, the dream is down in verse 31. I got excited and went to verse 36. O king, verse 30, in case you didn't get it, Daniel 2, verse 31. Thou, O king, what you saw is a great image, and this great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. And the image's head was of fine gold, and his breast and his arms of silver, and his belly and his thighs are brass. At this point, you will now know why I gave you this chart. This was also written or drawn by Larkin. Again, you can get a clearer image if you look on the web under Clarence Larkin charts, and it'll pull up on your screen, and you can see it. It just doesn't seem to print real well. Now, to put this in context of that previous chart we looked at, right here, this is very important. This is the whole thing we're trying to get across today. Right here at ankle level, draw a line. You see that line he's got there if you turn it this way? And put valley out there. That's where the valley is. That's where the dispensation of grace is. This is what we're going to spend. It looks like 3 weeks now. I'm already over time. You see, it's 1 o'clock. That's where the valley goes, right there at the ankles. That's what we're going to spend a lot of time proving. And then we want to prove what happens with the feet. Okay. Verse 33, and his legs were of iron. Right after the word iron, put a parenthesis. That's where the valley is. We're going to call it many things, but I call it the parentheses. I prefer not to use the word gap because I have another place I want gap. In this is where grace goes, the dispensation of grace. And in verse 33, right in the middle, if I was doing the versification here, I would change this and start verse 34 right after the word iron. His feet, now this is a fifth form, of iron and part clay. I won't read it, but verses 34 and 35 tell you that all these world governments are going to topple at Christ's second coming. The picture here, you see, he has it here. You see this stone here? Off to the right? That stone's going to hit the feet and all human governments will topple. That's a picture of the fact that after the tribulation, there is no longer going to be a world system. A lot here. We're not going to get it all. We're just going to get the details. Now, here's the interpretation. Verse 36, and this is the dream. We, Daniel and God, will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Verse 37, you, O king, are the, not a, the king of kings. For the God of the heavens, plural, this is the kingdom of the heavens, of the heavens hath given you the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wheresoever the sons of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, that proves that the first heaven is the atmosphere, hath he given unto your hand, and hath made you ruler over all of them. You are the head of gold. That proves that this image represents kingdoms, and it's going to be a succession, which we now find most of which are historical. Verse 39, he's going to skip over the second and third. The second one, the chest of upper chest of silver. And after you, Nebuchadnezzar, shall arise another inferior kingdom. That's the second one. That's the chest of silver. And a third kingdom, that's the lower torso made of brass, which shall be, rule over all the earth. Now remember, these worldwide governments are pictured with the then known world, and as they control it, and the nation Israel. The last world government that controlled the nation Israel was Rome. And we're going to see that in verse 40. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaks is in pieces and subdues all things, as iron that breaks all these, it shall break in pieces and bruise. After verse 40, put a parenthesis. Because now there's a period of time before verse 41. Now you could well say, Rich, how do you know what these kingdoms are? Well, the first kingdom, he tells you, it's Nebuchadnezzar. The second kingdom, which happens during the book of Daniel, is the Medo-Persian kingdom that comes in and controls the Babylonians right during the book of Daniel. But I actually have a verse I'll give you. Let's go over, if you will. It's on the right-hand side of the page. We'll get it. There. Let's go over to the 8th chapter. You have a third vision, which is a minor vision. It's on your chart there. Just to tell you what we're referring to, if you look down here, you have a ram and a he-goat down here. Do you see how they correspond on this chart to the second beast and the third beast that we're going to see over in the 7th chapter? They also correspond to the upper chest and the lower torso of the image that we're talking about now. So let me do it another way. If you take this chart, which is accurate at this point, these two visions of these beasts are equivalent to different parts of the image. Do you see that when you turn it on your side? Now, in the 8th chapter, this proves to you that these parts of the image and the different beasts are identified as actual countries and kingdoms. Now, here's where people go wrong. Daniel prophesies this, and he's going to name what these kingdoms are in the 8th chapter. When Daniel's prophesying this, Alexander the Great had not been born. There was no great government in Mesopotamia. So it's prophecy. It's not going to happen for hundreds of years. So what do people that don't believe the Bible do? Well, they say it was written afterwards. This was written approximately 600 years before Christ. It was written hundreds of years before, about 200 years before the Alexander the Great. Chapter 8, verse 20. And the ram which you saw having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. That had the idea of a kingdom that was out of balance. The Persians and the Medes never really completely got along. What was the third part of the image? The lower torso, called brass, and he's going to be the third beast that we see in the 7th chapter, called a leopard. What is it? Verse 21. And the hairy he-goat, which you saw, is the king of Greece. So, when we go back to the 2nd chapter, and we tell you that these parts of the image, which I'm not going to draw, I have enough trouble with spelling, you can see here in your handout, these parts represent that from our point of view are historical countries. The first one was the Babylonian kingdom that took the Jews into captivity. The second one is the Medo-Persian kingdom that came in and destroyed the Babylonians. The third one is the Grecian Empire that controlled most of the world, all of which controlled the nation Israel and Jerusalem. And the one, when we get down to the legs, the ones of iron are Rome. Now, why is the two legs appropriate? Because if you know your Roman history, there, and I looked this up again just to refresh my memory. From a Roman point of view, they didn't have two empires. The people on the outside said, you got two empires. You got the Western Empire, which is seated in Rome, and you got the Eastern Empire, which was seated in Constantinople, which now, according to a song, is Istanbul. 1940s. Isn't that a song from the 40s? So there was one empire from outside point of view because they function in concert, but there were really two divisions. You actually had a Caesar of the West and Augustus of the East, and then they had two Augustuses, and then eventually split. Where Constantine comes in is in the around 300. He was in the East, and he wanted to consolidate the East and the West. So he made the empire a religious empire, and he brought it back into the West. And that's how come you got the Roman Catholic Church by the 500s. And a guy by the name of Gregory in the 500s said, wow, I know how to consolidate this even more. I'm a pope. There was your first pope. If I remember right, 512. His name was Greg. And by the way, my name is Great too, Gregory the Great. How do you know somebody's great? They tell you. Okay. Looks like we better stop there. What I'm trying to set you up is we're going to take, this is going to take some mental tenacity, some mental focus, but we want it, this is so important. What I'm setting you up for today, we got to get a better system on that, I think. What I'm setting you up for today is in chapter 2, you have an image. In chapter 7, you're going to have beasts. I'm not going to talk while I talk, while I write. You're going to see that these represent the same kingdoms. Here's exactly what we're going to see, is that these four first kingdoms are the same, and then we're going to see that there's a time space, and then there's going to be a fifth kingdom. This fifth kingdom is where we're going to get the war that's in the second seal. That's where we're going. Looks like it's going to take a while. But if we'll ask the deacons if they'll come forward, we'll have the communion service. Remember that it's a memorial. We're memorializing the work that Christ did for us, and we don't just look back at the cross. The communion looks at what we have now. We have eternal life. We are regenerated now. That's the cup. We are in the body of Christ. That's the bread. What you have now. So when we look at communion, it's a memorial of what he did, but it's a memorial of what we have and how we should function. It's not, it's now. Because it says, till he come. We're going to ask our... They won't stay long. They got little magnets on the floor there. We're going to ask our brother Jan if he'll thank the Lord for the bread. So this isn't magic. It's not going to change into corpuscles and cells of Christ. It's a memorial of Christ. I'm going to read to you why they're passing out the bread. This is from Romans, the 12th chapter. And we're going to look at the fourth verse. This is very similar to 1 Corinthians 12. For as we are many members in one body, all members don't have the same function or practice. When you take the bread, you should be concentrating. Where do I fit in with the rest of the body? Where do I minister to the other Christians? Find your niche. The Holy Spirit's going to tell you what it is. You just got to do what He leads you to do. I often say, and you've probably heard this 100 times, figuring out the will of God's not that hard. It's just doing it. And generally, if you have a choice, the one you don't want to do is the will of God. Reading from the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, where Paul had direct revelation from God, he says, concerning the Lordian table, when they had given thanks, Jesus explained this to him personally, he broke the loaf apart and said, "This is my body." Now, he knew it didn't have blood in it. He knew it wasn't made out of cells. He knew it was a symbol. It's called a metaphor. "This is my body, which is for you all. This do in memorial of me, shall we partake." I ask our brother Dan if he'll thank the Lord for the cup.
Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again to partake in this element. And we're reminded that this cup was purchased by the precious blood of Christ. And this covenant is true, and it is to our benefit that we are being changed from glory to glory in the image of Christ. Thank you for it.
And after they'd had supper, in the same manner, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new in quality covenant or testament by my blood. This you are doing as often as you do drink it in memorial of me. For as often as you do eat the loaf and drink the cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come, shall we partake." Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can come together and be fed spiritually from your word. Everything that we need to have a spiritual life, everything we need to grow spiritually is in your word. And we thank you for that provision you've made for us. Amen. Okay.